engaged and started last week in a study on spiritual gifts. And we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you turn there in your Bibles, please. We saw 1 Corinthians 12 verses 1 through 11 last week, several principles and several things that are really axiomatic ideas that Paul draws out about spiritual gifts. And we're just continuing to go verse by verse through 1 Corinthians 12 as we consider spiritual gifts and the ministry of the body together. Now, as we look through 1 Corinthians 12 through about 27 is how far we plan to get today. Let me first read those verses before you. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body, or if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that which lacks it, that there should be no schism or no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now I'll go ahead for completion, read to the end of the chapter. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And I have here, I believe, 8 points that I want us in, 8 observations as we continue to study spiritual gifts together from 1 Corinthians 12:12 and following. Well, remember last week that we saw that the body of Christ is important and the exercise of the gifts is important for the growth and the maturity of the church. Now, I want us to see this morning that the body of Christ is composed of all true believers and now particularly represented in local assemblies of believers. That the body of Christ, if we want to say big B body, the body of Christ is composed of all true believers throughout the world, and now the body is particularly represented in local assemblies of believers. What I'm getting at here is there is what we would call the body of Christ, all those who call on the name of the Lord universally, what has been called the universal church. And now the body of Christ is represented in local assemblies, local churches, as they assemble together. There is at this time no representation of the universal body of Christ. That will be seen in the great ecclesia at the end of the age when Christ raises all from the dead, when He calls out all those who return with Him and their bodies are raised from the dead, and He collects all of His people together, all of His sheep, and put them on one side. That will be the only universal church meeting, but that's a good meeting because that's going to last forever and ever. But right now, there is no universal church meeting. There's no ecclesia. There is a calling out of the world of the universal body of Christ. So all true believers, whatever denomination they may be in, whatever whatever country they may happen to be in, no matter what language they speak, what they look like, as long as they have the essential faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, there is this universal body of Christ. So that's one thing we want to affirm. And we can see this in such passages as Ephesians 4 and verse 12. Ephesians 4 and verse 12. Well, let's look at several passages. Let's first look at Romans 12, 4 and 5. Romans 12, 4 and 5. We're told, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the same members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." This idea of the body of Christ, of His physical representation on the earth, continues in Ephesians 4 and verse 12. In Ephesians 4 and verse 12, that we're told the gifts are given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And in Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." So there we see body and church. And in the Greek, it is the called out ones, the ekklesia. The church equals the body of Christ. And He is the Savior just not of people in local churches, but the entire church, the church universal, or what we might say, the church collective. And then last, in Colossians 1:24, we read, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church." So there is this truth that there is a universal church. There is the whole collective people of God that Christ has given Himself for. But then we read throughout the Scriptures, there are local assemblies or a collection of those universal people brought into local assemblies under the headship of Christ, brought into local bodies, or the Bible calls them the churches of Galatia, the church of Christ, which is at Corinth. Now we can say the church of Jesus Christ, which is of Nashville, and so on. So there are both the universal and then what we would say the local representations. So, as we look at spiritual gifts, one question I think we need to come to grips with is, are the spiritual gifts generally given for the church universal or for churches local? And I think while there might be some degree of gift of men or women in local churches that spread, that our primary responsibility and attachment is the exercise of our spiritual gifts to the local body of Christ, to those that we are connected to, in a very geographic way, in a very visible way. So I'm not going to say that there's in spiritual gifts, like Paul's spiritual gift of being an apostle, wasn't just to a local church, but spread out to various churches. And so likewise, somebody might have such speaking gifts or musical gifts or writing gifts, that their gifts can spread past the local body, but that's never to the negation of the local body, and that's our primary focus of where our spiritual gifts should be exercised. So we see from this then in 1 Corinthians 12, it's referenced as the body of Christ. Verse 12, "As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." And then in verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So the body of Christ, as we see here, is composed of all true believers. There's a universal church. But also, it is particularly represented in local assemblies of believers, what we would call the local ecclesia, the local church. All right, so the emphasis here is your spiritual gift, as you discover it and as you exercise it, is not to bless the universal body of Christ, but first and foremost, to bless and be a part of the body here. Any questions or comments on that? There's a lot of people that have high aspirations to bless the body of Christ of all these people out there that they don't know while they neglect the local church. And that often is just a drive for fame rather than real ministry. Okay. The second thing I want us to see from 1 Corinthians 12 is that the body of Christ is both one and many. There is both a unity as well as a diversity. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but also the members of that one body being many are one body." So there's this idea of one and many. So now we're looking at the local church as a visible representation of the body of Jesus Christ in the local assembly. And he says in that, he's going to start opening up this analogy of the body. Okay? If you need to know where I went to art school so you can draw like me someday, just let me know and I'll be glad to share that information with you. So there is this oneness, and there's also this many-ness of the body. And here we're talking about the church local. Okay, we also see then in verse 14 the same thing emphasized. In fact, the body is not one member, but many. Okay, so it's not just one member, but the many-ness is in its members. But it's yet one in its body. And then also in verse 20, "But now indeed there are many members and yet one body." So what we see in this is there is a oneness in the local church. There is a unity of purpose, the unity of desire that is to glorify God and to do good to one another and to do good to men. There is a unity. There's something that binds us together in Christ that makes us absolutely one and the same in one sense. But there's also in this a diversity or a manyness of function. There is a manyness. There's this oneness in Christ, but in the function of the body, as we all have some things in common, that is, being in Christ, the manyness is in the exercise of the gifts to the body. Okay, so the body of Christ is both one and many. And as we'll see, in this diversity, we should not expect that everybody does the exact same thing, and that we're all just cookie-cutter Christians or cookie-cutter Reformed Baptists or cookie-cutter whatever you may have it, that there's going to be a diversity within the body. All right, third then, we've seen the body of Christ is represented in local assemblies. Second, the body of Christ is both one and many. But third, the body of Christ includes all those who have been added by the Holy Spirit. And this gets back to what makes the universal church and really what makes the local church. Notice in verse 13 and 14, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So the body of Christ includes all those who have been added by the Spirit of God, by the baptism, which is spiritual, or by the Spirit. So here it's not, though there's certainly some representation and correlation between water baptism and spirit baptism, there's some representation and connection there. Yet notice in the passage, it's not by one body of water or one pool of water or one laver of water. It is by one Spirit we were all baptized. The baptism is by the Spirit. Notice if one is not baptized by the Spirit, one is not in the body. There is a connectedness of a person if they come into the body, and if there is no Spirit baptism, then there is no addition to the body. That there is no connection to the body. There is no being called into the church. Now, just by way of polemics, that is to argue or to address errors within the church, there's this idea by some Pentecostals that there is a second work of grace, which is Spirit baptism. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which you ought to strive for, which you ought to tarry for, which you ought to wait for, that you ought to pray for. And you're part of the body, and you're you're a true Christian, but you don't yet have the Spirit baptism. And what this passage tells us is without the baptism by the Spirit, you're not in the body. You're not a Christian. If you are not baptized by the Holy Spirit, whatever that means, and perhaps we'll come to see more of that later, but if you don't have the baptism of the Spirit, or baptism by the Spirit, then you're not in the body. Yes, Randy?
My mind automatically goes to Acts chapter 8, where Philip preached to the Samaritans, and they believed, but yet had not received the Holy Spirit because it was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so were they not in the church, even though they were believers?
It seems that through the book of Acts, just kind of give an overview, through the book of Acts, it's an inaugural period. There's some major changes taking place between the old covenant system and the new covenant system. Whether they were believers and what actually happened on the day of Pentecost, for instance, before the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and inaugurated the church, were the apostles really Christians? And I think we'd say yes, but there was something that took place that changed. I don't know all of the dynamics or what that is, but there is this inaugural period where there are major stepping stones through the book of Acts, first upon the Jewish believers, and then upon the wider group of believers, and then to Samaritans, and eventually to the Gentiles. So there's a transitional state there, some unusual things that are taking place. But I would say now what is true, what Paul says here, to Gentiles, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And so without this baptism by the Spirit, there is not an inclusion in the body. Yes, yes. And the baptism is not a second work of grace by which you have greater power, but it's rather, I believe, the inclusion of being in the body of Christ. It is to receive the Holy Spirit, is to be sealed with the Spirit of promise to the day of redemption. It's the down payment and the earnest of the Spirit, which then we are to be continually refilled by that Spirit and by His power. Okay? So the body of Christ includes all those who have been added by the Spirit, or as we see here, baptized by one Spirit into one body. And that's whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and that there is a spiritual drink we've now drunk from, and that is the Spirit of God as well. Okay? So far, so good? Everybody confused? Pretty simple? All right. So, if you have not been baptized, if you don't have the Holy Spirit that gives you a desire to walk after holiness and to trust in Christ and to obey His Word, if that desire is not there, then there is not a baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is not the reception and the down payment and the earnest of the Spirit. And without that, any exercise of any kind of gift is not truly an exercise of a spiritual gift, but is rather just a fleshly one. Okay, number four. I want us to come back to see that the body of Christ is wonderfully diversified. This is part of that many-ness. The body of Christ is wonderfully diversified. Our differences at times is not a lack of unity, but it's a demonstration of our unity. Notice in verses 15 through 17, if the foot should say, and here we'll come back to our picture, this excellent picture of this guy, somewhat Rembrandtish, but notice... If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. So the body or the foot looks at the hand and says, well, look at that. I don't look the same as everybody else. I see this other person in the body and they have a special function. And I look at that and I can't do that. And I don't have that gift and I don't have that ability. Well, I just must not even be in the body. I must not even be a Christian. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Does that change the fact that it is attached and it is a part of the body? No, that diversity is yet a demonstration of the diversity of the body. And then also, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, so the ear up there in close proximity looks over at the eye, interesting, an ear seeing, right? An ear looks over at the eye and should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Both in the case of the foot and the ear, that recognition of diversity is the thing that makes it to stumble. And it looks over and says, I'm not the same as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I can't do this. I don't have this gift. I don't have this ability. And because of that, it doesn't say, and the command is not, you need to be more like an eye. That's what you need to be. You know, Mr. Ear, you look over and you see the gifts of the eye. You know what you should strive to do? Be like the eye. No, you should recognize your own distinct function as an ear or your distinct function as a foot and exercise that function, not try to be something that you're not. So the body of Christ is then wonderfully diversified. We go on to see verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would then the body be? That brings us to number 5, that the body of Christ is sovereignly and wisely built by God Himself. The body of Christ is put together sovereignly and wisely. Notice verse 18. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. So when a sinner is saved by grace, God fashions out of that sinner and says, okay, you know what? I'm going to make you a foot, or I'm going to make you an ear, or I'm going to make you an elbow, or I'm going to make you a kneecap. So He functions that and then sets it in the body as He wills. So spiritual gifts aren't a matter of what merely I want to do or how I want to function in the body. It is an issue of the sovereign and wise building of God and putting people into the body as He wills. So also notice verse 18, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And then notice the wisdom in verse 19. And if it were all one member, where would the body be? Let's say we all had the same function. Let's say every one of us was a hand. And so now you can picture this one great big body of a hand, and it has little hands on it. And all it can do is just grope around. That's all it can do, is just move around and grope around. It can't smell, it can't hear, it can't taste, it can just feel and touch. It's a monstrosity. And so likewise, I mean, take an ear, just a body of a bunch of ears. And so God has wisely said that there is a diversity for the good and for the functioning of the body. A body of all of one kind member would be a monstrosity, something from an old B horror movie, rather than what God is building in the church. So when one tries to do what other parts are designed to do, there is confusion and lack of progress. Have you ever tried to eat with your feet? When you try to eat with a part of your body which is not naturally given by God, there's a problem, because that's not what the feet are normally given for. And so what we're told then is that each part has its own separate, diversified function, but it's unified in that it is for the good of the body. God sovereignly disposes, God sovereignly and wisely puts it there as He will. He places them as specific members with specific functions which He has wisely designed for the good of all. Now, okay, any questions, comments so far? We're going along? Everybody all right? Everybody with me? Okay. Number 6, the body of Christ is mutually dependent. Not only are we not one great big old hand or ear or kneecap, there's a diversity, but also the body of Christ is mutually dependent, so that each part of the body, when it exercises its function, is not dependent or independent of everybody else. Well, I'm a foot, or I'm a hand, and I don't need the rest of the body, so that the body's detached and there's a hand crawling over here and there's an eyeball rolling down the hallway. And there's an ear that's just laying there trying to wait for something to listen. The foot comes along and steps on it. So it's not independent, but rather they are dependent, each one on another. And what would you do if suddenly I began like some kind of one of those old, I remember a robot toy that I had when I was young, that you could pull the arms off and you could pull the head off. And if I suddenly started working against myself and trying independently all the parts of my body, I mean, we would say that's a monstrosity. But so what he says and what Paul tells us here is that the body of Christ is mutually dependent. We need one another in our diversity. Notice verse 21 and 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. That's good until the eye gets something in it. When it gets poked in the eye and there's a big piece of hair or a big piece of dust or dirt, and the eye suddenly says, oh, wait a minute, I think I do need you, hand. I mean, the other eye can't do anything for it. And there's some tearing up, but what if it's lodged in there? What about the other eye that has to look to see in the mirror where it is? And what about the feet that's going to carry it over to the mirror? What about all the other parts of the body when the eye is so boastful as to say, I don't need anybody else, I don't need anything else? The body works and functions together. It is wrong to think we don't need any part of the body. Let's say God has made us a mouth. And then another one of us is a foot. And the mouth says, you know what, I don't need the feet. I don't need the feet. Okay, well, the mouth is going to speak and wants to go speak to somebody. And how are they going to get there? Well, the feet look up in rebellion and say, hey, you said you didn't need us, so we're not going to take you there. And the mouth's like, well, I've got a job to do. I need to go over there. And without the feet, then the mouth cannot function as it should properly. It is wrong to think we don't need any part of the body, regardless of who they are or what their gift is. It's foolish to think that we can live without them. The separation of a part should be painful, therefore. As we see this interdependence of this connection, each with the body. Let's see my eraser here. Okay. There's an interdependence. And the question I would ask us is, do we feel like we need everybody else in the church? Do we have a sense of when I walk in the hallway and I see brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, is there a sense of I need that person? Not I'm going to avoid that person or that person's not somebody I like, but they have some function and role in the body that none of us can say to any other part, I have no need of you. But there rather ought to be the disposition that everybody that is a part of this local body says, I need you. I want you. You're going to play a role in my life and function in this body and do things that I can't do and be to me that nobody else in the body can be. So that a hand and an eye and a foot, though separate and diversified, the hand can't say, I need the eye more than I need the foot. The foot can't say, I need the hand more than I need the ear. So there's not this kind of, well, so-and-so has preaching gifts or teaching gifts. We need them more. No, we need everybody. We need them all. We need all the parts of the body to be mutually dependent and a part of one another. And since there is a mutual dependence and reliance on one another, and really, quite frankly and honestly, it's pride to say to any part of the body, I don't need you. It's just arrogance to say, I can function without you. And because there's such an interconnectedness, what should happen by the providence of God if a foot is taken away from us? Let me ask you, if you had to have surgery this week and your foot was taken away from you, would you miss it? Would you look at it and go, oh, well, you know, I always kind of wonder what you were there. Now I only have to buy one shoe. I can get all my shoes at half price now. Actually, you departing from me, that's actually a good thing for the body because now I only have to spend half as much on shoes. And is it painful? Is it painful to lose a foot? Well, I've not lost one, but yes, it should be painful. And one of the great griefs to me as a pastor over the years have been seeing some who have come and committed themselves to the body and without what seems to be a sense of pain, leaving from the body without even saying goodbye. And see, that doesn't frustrate me as much as it does as it used to. I mean, I used to be really disappointed and sorry over that. But what that has made me realize is there are parts that seem to be in the midst of the body that aren't really functioning. And when there's not a pain and there's not a sorrow and there's not a sense of we needed them or they sense we need the body, when there can be departure without pain, then that just shows that the part was already dead or was already severed from the body. So it is just a movement providentially of what really was the reality. And that's a sad thing. And thankfully, I can say that the body has hurt when members have left in such a disorderly way. Again, it's a foolish thing, as we are mutually dependent on one another, to think that we don't need every one of us, all of the others. Now the seventh, any questions or comments on that? Yes, Marvin?
God adds to the church as it pleases Him.
Mm-hmm.
It would seem that reverse would work also.
It does.
If they leave the church, not in the nice way we'd like it to be, nobody can go against what God wants done.
Mm-hmm.
If they're true saints in the first place, He's going to preserve them, their perseverance, and put them where He wants them. They may not do things His way, but He's still in charge.
Yeah.
They went out from us, but they were not of us.
Mm-hmm.
Not in that reality of sainthood itself,
mm-hmm.
but not part of the body.
Right.
I think if this church was very much blessed by God in the body, Mm-hmm. We don't have any arguments, and there's no backbiting, at least that I can see, mm-hmm. that I'm aware of. Mm-hmm. And I think it's good. It can always be improved, obviously.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's what you're doing now.
Right.
Let us know.
Well, even when God sovereignly, I lose my foot, I still miss it, and it's still painful. So it's not an issue of, and I believe true, God sovereignly removes pieces from the body as well, and then replaces them, often cases, with others as well. But my point here is merely, if we lose it, even under the sovereignty of God, if it's really attached and it's really a part of us, it's going to be painful, and it's going to be missed. So that's my only point here. Lynn?
We wouldn't question
that
sovereignty
or
forgiveness or any of those things.
Yeah. Would
it hurt less? No, I mean, we would grieve not as though we had no hope.
Yeah.
But we would still
grieve. Yeah, and miss them, right? And again, if a part of us can be detached or just kind of walk away, then that either indicates that there's something very sick and wrong with the body or with the part that left. All I'm saying here is that there should be such a connectedness, there should be such a love of the brethren and a commitment and a service to one another that when someone is missing, it hurts and it's painful and it's uncomfortable. And there's a sense of, even if they left in a disorderly way, it's not that weighs on us as much as, I needed them. I needed them. Because the disposition can be in bitterness to say, well, we didn't need them anyway. But no, it ought to be, man, we needed them. They played a unique role and function in this body. And whether under good circumstances or bad circumstances, boy, we miss them. And they played a part in the body. Was there another hand up? Yes, Tony?
All of your art up there, so you think where it's written, who has made the blind?
Mm-hmm.
Who has made the lame? Has God not made people with dystrophy and all these things?
Mm.
And you see how an improper body functions.
Mm.
We have no legs. So that we can see that and see how our body doesn't function properly.
Mm.
And that stumbles along.
Right, right. That's right. And that's the point of Ephesians, that God gives gifts to the church, Ephesians 4, for the maturity of the body, for the building up of the body. So the fact is, you put a bunch of sinners and dysfunctional pieces, which is what all of us are, right? Whatever you are, if you're a hand, you're a dysfunctional hand because you got sin. If you're a foot, if you're an ear, you got bad hearing. If you're a mouth, then you speak incorrectly. I mean, there's sin. So God puts us a part of this body, He puts us together, and then Ephesians 4, He gives gifts to the church to heal, in a sense, the body. That the body can build itself up and it can begin to grow and function more as it's being conformed into the image of Christ. And so with time and with teaching and with the presence of the Holy Spirit, the body ought to be getting healthier and healthier and stronger and more unified, not the opposite. And that's where he says that there should be no, as we'll see in a minute, schism in a body. A divided body is a horrible thing. I mean, a body divided cannot live. I mean, depending on where you divide the body, I mean, if you either divide the vital organs from the innards from the heart and the lungs, you divide that and the body cannot function by itself. Okay, so we're mutually dependent. And then the seventh point here, that the body of Christ, we see in verses 23 through 25, the body of Christ is to give greater honor not to the greatest parts, but to the least parts. We have a tendency, perhaps, that the parts that seem more visible, like the mouth and the eyes and the face, that somehow that they're given greater honor. So that the preachers or the teachers or the one who have public ministry, that somehow they're more greatly honored. That's how we would normally view that. But notice in verse 23 through 25, the opposite is true. Notice in, get back to my passage here, Romans or 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21 and 22. No, that's not the right one. 23 through 25. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. So there are some parts of our bodies which we think to be less honorable, and by implication we cover them. We say that it's not honorable, it's not right to display certain part of my body to other people, and therefore I display honor, I honor them by covering them up and not putting them on show and not putting them on display. So he says that in verse 23, and on our unpresentable parts they have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. So in a sense, there's no honor in my face or my hands, because they're just clearly displayed. He goes on to say, the presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. The purpose for the honoring of the weak, the lowly, and the despised is so as not to separate, but to exalt and unify the body. So we have a tendency, again, to look to the more visible parts and say, oh, that's the part of the body that ought to be honored. But the Scripture everywhere talks about the lowliness of such public gifts. Like Jesus talks about, if any of you would be great, let him become a servant and become lesser. And again, the Scriptures talk about honoring the poor among you, honoring the despised among you, looking at those who seem to have the least significant gifts. And he said, that's the one that you ought to be honoring and displaying honor for and giving honor to. And the purpose of this is because if you keep on exalting and displaying one part of the body, the less presentable parts, the less honorable parts are going to be disconnected. There's going to be a division. There's going to be a schism within the body. Those with greater gifts will know of their usefulness. Those with seemingly lesser gifts will often feel unwanted, unneeded, and separate. And how many of you, in one way or another, have said, you know, well, what are my gifts? You know, do I have any gifts? Do I have anything? I seem so useless in the body of Christ. I seem so worthless. I seem like I just wonder why I'm even here sometimes, whether I really play a part in a function in the body. But it is by the exaltation and the appreciation and the expression of love to the lesser gifts that they are upheld and they are strengthened to then exercise themselves more in their ministry. There is the tendency to atrophy when those gifts aren't used. For instance, let's take the foot for a second. Let's say the foot is not recognized and not cared for. And that's what we'll come to in the next, and under the next and last point. The body of Christ exists for the mutual care of the body. But let's say the foot is there and it's functioning. And my feet, most of the time, I would assume most of you don't look at my feet and go, oh, wow, that's a masterful foot he has there. Or any of us look at our feet and go, you know, I was noticing you have some really handsome feet. Or your feet, you know, play such a big role in your life. But really, they do. I mean, I could not have gotten here this morning, very easily at least, without my feet. And the feet are foundational, but if you start neglecting the foot and you don't trim your toenails for about a year and you don't wash your feet and you don't put on clean and dry socks and you don't change your shoes when the arch has fallen out of them and therefore your foot is damaged, then the whole body is affected by that, because that begins to be diseased or hurt, or a muscle that is not used begins to atrophy and begins to shrink. So that in the neglect of the lesser parts, it affects the greater and more visible parts. Because if I'm sick because of the neglect of my feet or my legs or whatever, then I can't get here and you can't see my face. And so those things that seem less presentable and less important have a great importance, though they don't have the same degree of public significance. So the body of Christ is to give greater honor, we see from verses 23 through 25, not to the greatest parts, but to the least parts, to tend and to care for even the small gifts among the church. Some may wander away or even slip between the cracks because no one is paying attention to them and they don't feel needed, when actually they are very needed and very useful. Now, the eighth and last thing here I want us to see from 1 Corinthians 12 is that the body of Christ, the local church, and the individual members of it exist for mutual care. It exists for the mutual care of one another. Your existence in this body is not just to get fed. Your existence in this local body is to care for the body of Christ. Notice in verse 25b that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so likewise, in our illustration here, poor guy looks like he's in shackles now. Let's set him at liberty here. So here the body of Christ exists for its mutual care. So when the foot is hurting, the body doesn't ignore it. I mean, when you get a really bad headache, does it just exist in your head and your body can function normally and say, well, I can go ahead about my normal tasks. I mean, I can do this thing, but I don't have to use my head or my brain too much. So therefore, I can function fine with a horrible migraine headache. Or if you drop something as you're working at home onto your foot, so that it busts two of your toes and your toenails come off and it's nasty and yucky. I mean, do you just get up and go, oh, well, you know, that's just my foot. I'm going to do some other things over here and I'm totally unaffected by the damage that has been done to my foot. Of course not. When one member suffers, the whole body to some degree suffers with it. The closer you are to the foot, the more you'll suffer. But it affects the function of the whole body. And let me just, I don't have this in my notes, but let me make this point. When you are not walking with the Lord in good spiritual health and unity and love in your marriage and love for the brethren, you are a sick part of the body. And whether it's just you and your own little, you think this doesn't affect anybody else but me, it does, because you are organically connected to the body of Christ. And when you are spiritually sick or lacking communion with the Lord or not walking with the Lord as you should, you are not separate from the body. Your spiritual health vitally affects the spiritual health of the entire body, as we see then in this illustration. Never think that backsliding merely affects you and your family. Don't think that disobedience to God's Word just affects you and it's nobody else's problem. No, it affects the entire body because of the mystical union that we have in Jesus Christ. And not only that, when you don't function as you as well, and you are not spiritually healthy because of your personal walk with Christ, then you are likewise going to hold back the ministry and the care of the body. So when the body says, and you can be sick here, or have some because of lack of care, lack of communion with Christ, when the body says, you know what? We need to do this. God is calling us to do this as a church. We need to run over here. And the body gets ready to run, but you're afoot. And so when it steps on you, you're not there and prepared and functioning in the body as you should. So likewise, if I by neglect let my mouth and my teeth almost rot out of my head, and have some kind of thing where my tongue, I know of a pastor who had some kind of fungus on his tongue, and literally it looked like somebody had taken a razor blade and split his tongue open. And without care and without medication, I mean, it was very difficult for him to talk. And if he had let that go, it would have gotten worse and worse. So likewise, when we neglect our own spiritual health, when the body says, okay, let's do this, we need to follow Christ, we need to evangelize, we need to minister to one another, we need to love one another. When the body gets ready to take off, and the body, it's time to speak, if the tongue has neglected itself and its own spiritual health, then the body's well, ready and willing, but that part hinders the entire body. All the body is to be tended and taken care of by us for one another and us before the Lord as well. It affects the whole of the body. All the body, when it suffers, suffers together. When it is honored and healthy and strong, it is built up together. When someone is injured or suffers because of disease, the part is not detached and not affecting the body, but again, it affects the entire body. Okay, so those are the seven things I want us to see from 1 Corinthians 12, what we've seen here. The body of Christ is primarily, as we're viewing it, the local assembly of believers. We are, as the RBC of Nashville, not the local representative, but a local representation of the body of Christ. We are not the only church in Nashville. The only genuine church. But we are a representation of the body of Christ in membership of one another. And this body is both one and many. Therefore, we cannot be jealous of one another's gifts. We should not covet one another's gifts unless God gives us that and we want to develop that. We should not say, well, I'm not an eye, therefore I'm just nothing. Your lack of some gift or another must be submitted to under the sovereignty of God and say, that's just not my gift. I'd love to be a preacher, man, but I just don't, I can hardly put two sentences together when I get in front of people. So that may not be my gift. The body of Christ is both one and many. The body of Christ includes all those who have been added by the Spirit. And if you're a member of this church, particularly and committed to this local body, and you're a Christian, then you have some part to play. There are no, as Francis Schaeffer would say, there are no little people. There are no insignificant, meaningless people in the church. Whatever you feel about yourself, you have purpose and meaning in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is wonderfully diversified. Therefore, we're going to have different gifts. We need to learn and benefit from one another's gifts. We should not say, well, I don't have some gifts that Eric has, and well, therefore, what, you know, he seems to have such zeal, and he can lead the scripture reading well, and I can't do that. Well, I just must be nothing. No, you're different. You have a different and unique gift. It's wonderfully diversified. The body of Christ is sovereignly and wisely built. It is our responsibility to discover what our gifts are and then to enhance them and build them up and strengthen them and then use them and look for opportunities within the body. The Lord Jesus says some very harsh things about those with the, remember the parable of the talents? That it was not how many talents they got, but is what they did with what they had. And if you've got, well, not if you, you have got a spiritual gift for the edification, for the building of the body. And it is a horrible neglect of the stewardship of Jesus Christ to put you in the body and not function in that gift. It is laziness. It is a lack of diligence at times for you to discover your gift and to exercise it to the body. And the body is worse off because you might be a left hand and you're the only left hand in the church. And you've got a function that's unique and diversified from everybody else. And we will never be, as a body, what God intends for us to be as long as you neglect discovering your gift and exercising it and using it in the body. The body of Christ, as we've seen, is mutually dependent. We need one another. And I hope, again, that when we see one another, especially on the Lord's Day, but also through the week as we make phone calls, as we visit and have hospitality with one another, that we all have a sense, I need you. I have to have you in my life. You're playing a unique function and role that I can't neglect fellowship with you, whether male or female, whether adult or younger, whoever it may be, I need you and you need me and we've got to function together. As I thought about this, and particularly spiritual gifts, let me throw something in here because I don't know where else to put it exactly. There might be a part of the body, and I don't know if I couldn't think of any analogy or corollary with this, but God perhaps allows, for instance, immature Christians in the church to teach us patience, as an example. So you've got somebody in the church that every time they get around, they just seem to say something that just aggravates you. Well, the thing to do is not to chop them off because they're offensive, but it's to say, how has God, who has sovereignly put them into the body for my good, how is He to use their tongue or their aggravation to me or their particular doctrinal hobby horse or the way they dress, or whatever, that seems to be aggravating to me, why has God allowed that to happen at this point, and to benefit even from those parts of the body which are not healthy, and then to turn around and say, that's not healthy, what can we do as a body, and what can I do, what is my responsibility as a gift, to minister and help that person to grow and mature in Christ. So there's either the what Paul terms in Galatians, you bite and you devour one another. Be careful lest you consume one another. There's what we could call Christian cannibalism. That when somebody says something that aggravates us or we get angry or mad at them, we just consume one another. Or we chop it off and say, you know what, we're just going to disfellowship them. I don't like being around them. I don't want to be around them. They aggravate me. But rather, we ought to minister and seek to help and to bless them. And then we saw the body of Christ is to give greater honor to the lesser parts, and that we exist for the mutual care of one another. Now, by way of closing, this body will either correctly or incorrectly reflect in our relationships with one another these spiritual dynamics. We are the body of Christ. That's what we are. We're either a healthy body or we're not a healthy body. The question is, are we healthy? Are we unified? Are we maturing? Or are we unhealthy, divided, and immature? We have the potential by the grace of God to be the better of these two and should not be the opposite. To be healthy, we must realize first and foremost all that we are is by the grace and by the help of the Holy Spirit, because these are spiritual gifts that we receive, that we have been purchased by Christ. We should seek, therefore, to discover, use, and grow in these gifts that God gives us. We must realize that we exist for one another's care. We must seek to honor all the gifts, each individually. And let me say as a church, something that is a continuing burden on me, is I've thought about this analogy of the body. We have a wonderful representation when we come together on the Lord's Day of the body of Christ. But given our present geographical situation, basically the body is divided, and to some degree, even if you live in the same town, this is true. But if we are disconnected from one another's lives all through the week, because of geographical distance, because of decisions to buy houses that are too far away from the majority of the people of God, if we make decisions like that that purposely separate us, then we will not be a unified and organic body. Because you cannot live as a body one day a week for 4 or 5 hours. So my burden, my hope is that God will give us a zeal to be a body, to be organically connected. And you know, I can't require it. I can't say, okay, everybody's got to live within so many miles of one another. But that God so unifies us that the burden begins to be, you know what, we are so detached from the body of Christ. And you know what? I want to be a part of the body. And not by compulsion, but willingly. You know what? I want to be in a place where I can minister to one another and exercise my gift. I have a gift of hospitality, but most of the people live an hour, 2 hours away from me. Therefore, I'm going to deny myself and my family in a good sense, and I want to be closer in proximity. And there's a burden to say, I want to be a part of the body. And that we throw ourselves into that and say, are we going to be a preaching center or are we going to be a body? And I don't want a preaching center. I don't want you just to come and learn. You can do that on the internet. You can go listen to sermons on Sunday. But we are, as a local representation of Jesus Christ, a body. And my prayer is that we can function as a body, whatever that may mean. If that means I have to move down to Thompson Station, or I have to move out to Dixon, or I have to move my family out to Mount Juliet, or wherever God begins to draw us together, fine, I'll move. I like my house, and I like my study, and I like our new deck, and I like it, but the body of Christ is more important to me than that. And that's the burden, not by compulsion, but willingly, and by the burden of the Holy Spirit, I hope that God begins to put on us. Len, did you have?
No, I want to make a point when you were saying that when we have unhealthy members or something, we aggravate one another, which we're all going to do sometimes. Just the analogy of the physical body, but I mean, we all have deficiencies in certain areas. Maybe our eyesight isn't good, our hearing isn't good, or whatever. In the physical realm, the other parts of the body strive to make up for that deficiency. If somebody, you know, somebody who has a withered hand or has maybe had a hand, the other parts of the body somehow make up it. I had the privilege of spending a lot of time with a blind gentleman, and he was talking about how his hearing makes up so much. And, I mean, he had just his hearing and different ways of determining depth and things without being able to see. And, I mean, we need to take that to the spiritual side.
Yes.
Say, how are we bearing that burden of helping instead of just constantly? I mean, this guy, he didn't constantly complain about the fact that he couldn't see. And we find ourselves in the spiritual realm constantly complaining about that one member instead of actually taking the time to say, okay, well, how am I going to benefit them? How am I going to be a blessing to them?
Yes. Good point. Yes, Eric.
And even just an extension of that, we're talking about the personal responsibility to be healthy yourself. Then they say if you're a foot, you have a splinter in your foot. You might not be able to help yourself with your hands to take it out.
That's right.
And the eye to
the eyes.
Even with the mutual dependency of even trying to know your spiritual gift, since we are mutually dependent, how can we know those unless we are in a community?
That's right.
Depending on the other members.
That's right.
To show the sins and to show the gifts. And
that's right. So gifts are not discovered in isolation. Yeah. If you're waiting just for God to somehow divinely open your eyes to see what your gift is, it's not going to happen. It's going to happen as you interact with the people of God and say, oh, and somebody expresses appreciation. You know that, you know, you did that and that was really encouraging. You say, oh, well, maybe I'll have a gift of encouraging. Or you know, you say, no, brother, that I think you're thinking wrong. And here's what, and they come and they say, you know, you really, boy, you kept me from derailing there spiritually. And I want to thank you. You say, oh, wow. So whatever it may be, whether it be ministry that we'll see later are very physical and tangible works of the hands, or whether they be those of the mouth, whether they be word or deed, don't expect to sit like a monk in a monastery and suddenly have your gift discovered. It will be really exercised in trial and error. You try something, you go, man, I thought I had that gift, and people are looking at me sideways when I try to exercise it. And it's not, and that's going to be one indicator when you recognize, or you think you recognize a gift, and you begin to exercise it, the body, and the body begins to revolt against it. You know, so that if a hand starts trying to do the function of a foot, basically the body says, hey, get back in line. That's not your gift. You know, you're a hand. And so may God give us wisdom to figure out what we are and to be a body as God intended from the Scripture. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for the sufficiency of Your Word, and we do desire to be a church as You've designed it to be in Your Word. And Father, we are a reformed and yet reforming church, and we pray, make us more than merely those who are ahead and take in doctrine and think about things, but rather a body that is diversified and yet unified to minister and to love one another and care. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.